The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke 2. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all those things in her heart and thought about them often. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
Thanks again, Grace. Man, I love these Advent passages so much. Okay, do you realize that some of the most amazing things and some of the most critically essential, most important things that are happening in the world and in the universe are happening in secret, happening unseen? Okay. At this very moment, incredible things that are absolutely essential to our existence are coming into being and are developing and are maturing. And none of us are able to even see these things. As a matter of fact, most of us aren't even thinking about them, even though they're so critical. We may be totally unaware of these things. Not just that we're not thinking about them at the moment, we may be unaware of them. And yet they're essential, and they're doing their thing behind the scenes. They're doing their thing behind the scenes of our lives. I'll give you two examples of what I've got in mind here. So for starters, consider trees with me. All right? And you could lump the whole entire plant life into this, but I'm gonna have us think about trees for a moment. And much of this is pretty obvious, but it's profound. It's worth our time to think about this. Have you ever stopped to consider just how amazing and absolutely essential roots are? The root system of a tree, which is incredibly adaptable from one tree to the next, adapting to fit its environment, being in a tight spot, having a lot of open space. So, you know, there's differences in these things. But generally speaking, the roots of a tree, they go down several feet. We all know that. But, more impressive to me is the ways in which they spread out, you know, how they move out beneath the ground. So I don't know if you know some of this terminology, the crown of a tree. Do you know what the crown of a tree is? My understanding is that the crown of a tree is the leafy part of it, the head of it, you know, like the head of a broccoli or something like that. The part that people peep at during, you know, fall foliage time. So if you think about the diameter of the crown of a tree, what's going on down below under the ground is that the root system is moving out 2 to 4 times that diameter. You know, doubling, tripling, quadrupling the diameter of the crown. And that would be impressive enough, I think, if the only thing that the root system was doing was just anchoring down that tree. Okay? Because, you know, we've all probably tried to push a tree, right? I mean, these enormous trees, you try to push and you couldn't move them even a millimeter. These incredible winds start blowing and they barely even sway. So, you know, that would be impressive enough, but they're doing so much more than that, right? What are they doing? They're sustaining the life of the tree. It's collecting all of these essential nutrients from the soil, the water, the oxygen, the minerals, and continuously feeding the tree. And you probably knew all that. Here's something maybe you didn't know. It's really complex what it's doing. So we're coming up on winter. It feels like we're already in winter, but apparently it doesn't start until the 21st of December. But in the wintertime, what the root system does for the trees is it serves as a kind of a storehouse. It serves as a reserve that will continuously feed the tree what it needs throughout the winter so that when springtime comes, boom, you get that beautiful crown of foliage. And in case this thought hadn't crossed your mind, and this gets to my first point really, without this essential work taking place beneath our feet that we don't even see happening, life would be completely and totally unsustainable for us. We need that precious oxygen that these root systems are providing for us. So that's pretty deep, right? Out of sight, right? Okay. Thank you for laughing. I really appreciate that. Okay, so that's one example. I thought I had two. I've got another one for you. Here's another one. Babies. And this is an ironic metaphor considering what we're looking at right here. But just think of it. The conception and some of the most critical development of every life, yours and mine included, involves or did involve at some point this profound essential miracle taking place in utter secrecy in the unseen world of the womb, right? I mean, this is incredible stuff. So for instance, consider, two of our most important essential organs, the heart, in the brain, just 18 days after the sperm and the egg join together to bring about conception, at the time when the developing baby is about the size of like just a little pinhead, okay? Within that little tiny developing structure, just a little more than 2 weeks after conception, there's a beating heart. Like that fast, right? 4 days after that, the heart begins to pump blood to the other developing parts of the body. I mean, some mothers, arguably many mothers, are completely unaware of the fact that they're even pregnant. And all of this has already taken place. This most critical, amazing, essential work. Or how about the brain? Every year, we're learning more and more about the brain. And it's just amazing what we're learning. At the three-week mark in pregnancy, in the womb, the brain has come to such an advanced point of development that it has already organized itself into its three-part structure that we'll have for the remainder of our lives. So that you've got your forebrain, your midbrain, and your hindbrain. And here's how complex that tiny little brain is. Generally speaking, before a child is even born, the brain has developed 100 billion neurons, which is twice the amount of neurons that any adult has in this room. And yet it's all coming together inside of a brain that's half the size of any adult in this room. And it develops all of this in secret and in preparation for the first year of the child's life, which will be this outrageous year of development. Okay. So amazing. So, okay. At this point, you're probably wondering, these are great facts, Doug. Why are you going on and on about all of this secret unseen stuff? Here's why. During Advent, we're considering what it might look like for us to walk with God. In other words, what does knowing God look like in practice? How do we walk in step with God? And so we're looking at the lives of certain individuals. If you were here last week, you were with us as we considered the life of Joseph. This week, we're considering the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And one of the most practical things that we learned from her and that we're going to consider together this morning is that walking with God, in great part, is something that happens and develops in secret. So much of our walking with God is a matter of the Spirit. It's this serious intentionality of the soul in which we commune with God in secret. Now, it isn't everything, okay? So I don't want to, paint our walk with God all into one corner. Our engagement together as a community of God above ground, like we're doing right here, right now, is just as critical as our communing with God in secret down at the root level. And yet what goes on at that root level of our spiritual lives is where so much of our spiritual development and maturity takes place. We can't ignore it. We need to actually give this consideration. It's essential to our walks with God, which is the very thing that we're trying to understand in this series right now. And this is what we see happening in the life of Mary. If you're taking down notes, you might want to write these things down. We see her cultivating three things in her life that we also need in order to nurture and mature in our own walks with God. One, she has got a willing spirit. It just jumps off the page. She has a willing spirit. Number two, she has a spirit of wonder. This comes through in that Luke chapter 2 passage. And then third, she has a spirit of worship. So she's got a willing spirit, a spirit of wonder, and a spirit of worship. So to begin with, Mary has what you could call a willing spirit. Or you could just as easily say that she has a spirit of faith towards God. That maybe that's a helpful way of trying to understand what I mean by that. She has a humble spirit of trust towards God. And then the other thing that we see here in verses 28 and in verses 30 in particular is that God has a willing spirit towards her. In verse 28, the angel says to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And no big surprise here. If you could put yourself in her shoes, you'd feel the same way probably. Mary is quite freaked out by this encounter. I don't know if you can pick up on this. I mean, angels appearing, passing along messages to you from God has a way of freaking us out, probably. I don't know. I haven't had that experience. But, you know, but when it says that she's perplexed, this is a bit of an understated translation, in my opinion. The idea here in the Greek is that she's deeply troubled. She's kind of undone by what's going on here, and that she's very confused. What's translated is pondering here is really pictured as a kind of like a feedback loop of confusion. You know, it's as if she's trying to make sense of what's happening, and she just keeps coming back around to the fact that, like, man, what is going on? Because, well, obviously, this is not normative. You know, this is wild stuff all the way around. And so she's left with this anxious confusion. She's dumbfounded with fear would be a loose translation. That's the Doug translation right there. She's dumbfounded with fear. And so the angel, realizing this, then says pretty much the same exact thing over again, except in a much more reassuring way. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Why? For you have found favor with God." In other words, God has come to you in a most gracious way. God is coming to you with his grace. And that's what this word favor is all about. It's about God's grace, his freely given favor to us. But why? I think this is worth asking. Like, why Mary? You know, why not somebody else? Why this special appearance of this angel Gabriel? Why this promised one, this promised child coming to us in this most humble manner? And it's because God is most gracious. He has a gracious disposition. Down at the roots of who he is, that's what you're going to find. And so Advent, simply put, is about the arrival of God's grace to us. And clearly, this is an understatement, Mary is having a very unique experience with God's grace right here. I mean, if she wasn't freaked out already, look at what the angel says to her next. Look at verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." She's like, ugh. Right? I mean, can you imagine what's going on in her brain? Like, what her neurons are doing in this situation? She really has a reason to be freaked out at this point. It's surprising that she can even speak, and yet she does. She speaks up. And what she says uncovers one of the most critical things that I think that we can stand to learn from this woman. In other words, we get to see into her root system here. And what her words reveal is a woman who is endeavoring to walk in step with God, even when she doesn't quite understand where it is that he's leading her, even when things are being asked of her that are very confusing to her and that are deeply troubling to her. But look at how this plays out, though. Look at how she responds to this news from the angel. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That little question right there, it doesn't seem like much, does it? But do you see what's going on here? Here's what she's doing. She is asking questions. She isn't satisfied to just simply passively follow along. She's asking questions. She's engaging. And I've said this from up here before recently that, you know, this is what it looks like to walk with God, because this is what any meaningful relationship looks like. If we want to know someone and if we want to walk with them in life, then we have to engage them. We have to ask questions. We have to endeavor. We have to nurture an inner posture, a root system, if you will, that is endeavoring to learn, endeavoring to understand them, to know them, and to then trust them based on who we know them to be. And in this case, we're talking about God. To know him, to understand him, and to in turn trust him based on who we know him to be, and then in turn to actively walk things out with him like Mary's doing right here. Now, you may be wondering, can we really know what was behind this question of hers? Am I making too much of this? This question, how can this be since I am a virgin? I may be assuming too much to say that this is a humble, willing, spirited kind of a question that she's posing. Maybe she's just plain scared. Maybe she's actually trying to find a way out. You know, maybe this is her unwilling spirit that's coming out through this question. But I don't think that that's the case. I don't think so. And here's why. We've got this interesting parallel. It's not printed for you, but we've got this interesting parallel in this same chapter. And I'll give us a brief recap of it. I would encourage you to read it on your own time. But it comes just before this first passage that we've got here. So before we get to the scene involving Mary, we have another scene involving the same angel Gabriel. And he's sharing a very similar message, actually, with a man named Zechariah. Zechariah was a Jewish priest. He was an older man. He was married to a woman by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary's. Many people believe that they were cousins, although it seems like they had a big discrepancy in age. But like Abraham and Sarah, if you remember them from Genesis, Zechariah and Elizabeth had never had children. And they were well beyond their childbearing years. And so, get this. So the angel visits Zechariah, who is a priest. I don't know if I mentioned that. Visits Zechariah while he's doing his priestly duties. He's in the sanctuary, in the temple. And this angel informs him that his prayers will soon be answered. So apparently, this is something that Zechariah had been praying about. Okay, he'd been praying about this. And the angel goes into this very long and elaborate description of this child that he and Elizabeth are going to bear. And these significant, powerful things that this child is going to do in God's hands. By the way, in case you don't know who this child is that I'm speaking about, it's going to be John the Baptist. But when the angel is done speaking, just like Mary did, there's so many parallels here, Zechariah asks the angel a question. It's a very similar question. This is very interesting. He asks the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel responds to him like this. Get this. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." In other words, you're not going to be able to talk for at least 9 months, fella. Okay? So, like, whoa. Wow. You know, I somehow doubt that this was the response that Zechariah was looking for when he asked this question, but it's the one that he got. And so what do we make of this? And let me be quick to say this. I'm not highlighting this. I'm not, you know, highlighting Zechariah and what happens here is a way of trying to make him out to be like a big spiritual loser and to make Mary out into this like super all-star spiritual individual or something like that. Truth be told, I can identify. I can identify with his response here. Maybe you can too. And I would be careful to point this out as well, that even in this, even though God is being severe with him here, God is still being gracious to Zechariah. Man, I'm just seeing so much carryover from previous messages. In fact, it seems pretty clear that God uses these 9 months of silence to deepen Zechariah's roots of faith. Because if you read on, at the very moment that his mouth is opened again, first things out of his mouth, praise God. God had been using this in his life. And so what's the point? Why am I pointing to this? Here's the point. In Mary, we see how essential it is for us to prioritize our walks with God in our inner lives. Okay? Their questions, these two, were very similar, but they clearly represented two different postures toward God. Zechariah, for whatever reason, I don't know what was going on in his life. No, maybe he's just, getting older and just getting a little curmudgeon. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he was responding to this good news that God was bringing to him in a spirit of doubt. He was imposing, here's a way of putting it, Zechariah was imposing his reality on God. Like, this is my reality. How is this going to happen? You know, Mary here, to the contrary, is doing the complete opposite. She's allowing God's reality to impose upon her reality. Her question here seems to be coming from a place of genuine curiosity. It wasn't that she didn't trust God. She trusted God. It's just that she didn't understand what in the world he was doing or how he was going to do it. It didn't fit her reality. And so she asked, how's this going to work, Lord, in your reality? How's this going to work? In fact, look at verse 45 with me. When Mary visits Elizabeth, this is what Elizabeth says to her once she arrives there. Blessed is she, speaking of Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So that reveals to us what was going on in secret, right? Or look at what Mary herself says to the angel after he answers her question. Verse 38, she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. And so she's speaking of herself when she says that. She's saying, I submit to your reality, God. Behold, your bondslave. And then she says, may it be done to me according to your word. I am willing. Lead on. Right? And what I think this reveals to us is not some kind of inner life that just kind of just sprung up and popped into full blossom at this moment when this angel arrived. No, I think what it reveals is a spirit that had been there for quite some time. This was not Mary's first encounter with God's grace. She had been nurturing this willing spirit in response to God's grace for quite some time. And by nurturing this inner posture toward God, attempting to walk in step with him, she was putting herself, and this is going to sound a little tricky, but try to track with me on this. By doing this, she was putting herself in a good position to recognize and to walk in God's grace to her. Again, God always has a gracious disposition. And so the question is, are we in step with that disposition or are we not in step with that disposition? You know, are we in step with it so that we can recognize it and walk in it? Maybe this is a helpful illustration if I just confused you right there. If it's a sunny day out, let's say, it's not a sunny day out today, it's foggy. But if it's a sunny day out and we want to experience the light and the warmth of the sun, why would we hide out in the shadows? Why would we hide indoors? We need to position ourselves in proximity to the sun itself. We need to walk in its light. And this is how we nurture that inner posture of trust, by putting our roots down in him so that we can absorb the nutrients that he provides for us. So that's one thing that we see in Mary. She has a willing spirit. Second thing that we can learn from Mary, I'll be a bit more brief on these last two points. Mary had a willing spirit, and one of the ways that I believe she nurtured that willing, humble, trusting spirit was by maintaining a spirit of wonder. Mary had a spirit of wonder. This is our second point, a spirit of wonder. It might be easy to look at this and to just assume that Mary was willing to believe and to embrace what God was telling her because she was just young and naive or something like that. Zechariah, he'd been around the block a few times and maybe had been worn down by life, maybe. You know, no rose-colored glasses for Zechariah. But, I think we would be selling Mary short if we said that. And in part, it's because of our passage from chapter 2 of Luke that we've got. Look there with me. Verses 18 and 19, they say this. And this is after the shepherds had seen the host of heaven and came to see the Christ child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Other versions say that she treasured these things up and pondered them in her heart. In other words, she wasn't merely astonished by these things. This wasn't just a flash in the pan kind of an experience for her. She was astonished. I mean, how could she not be, right? She was astonished, but she was careful to stay with that, to stay with that astonishment and to nurture that astonishment in secret and to do it regularly, to do it often. She thought about these things often. She made a point to roll them around in her mind, allowing them to affect her heart, considering their deeper implications. And I would ask, I think that if we're endeavoring to walk with God, we have to ask, are we doing those things? Am I doing those things? Are you doing those things? Are we willing to do this? Do we have a spirit of wonder like Mary has here, which does not come naturally, not necessarily anyhow? It can take great effort. And here's another thing. It's not always pleasant. I think we could read this and read into this that this was always some kind of pleasant experience for her. I don't think it was. The word thought that's used here, or ponder, has the idea of having an inner dialogue with yourself that can involve having a fight with yourself, that can involve having a dispute within yourself about something. All right, which maybe sounds crazy, but it isn't. It's one of the ways that we actually must walk with God. It's part of the discipline of wonder. For instance, God's grace to Mary here, this favor that he showed her, don't get the wrong idea about it. It led to a lot of trouble for her. Think with me. She likely became the talk of the town because of this pregnancy that was brought about by God. This was God's grace to her, right? Not only that, but she and Joseph had to leave town because of God's grace to them. Mary had to travel great distances in very unaccommodating ways while being pregnant. You know, try to imagine being like 8 months pregnant on the back of a donkey or something like that somewhere in a desert. Why? Because of God's grace to her. She and Joseph had to flee for fear that their newborn child would be killed because of God's grace to them. They had to leave what was familiar behind and start all over again in a new country in Egypt, which would have been a strange and foreign land to them. Very hard to get established because of God's grace to them. And so I seriously doubt that all of her pondering was pleasant pondering. Okay. I think it's safe to assume that there was some inner disputes that took place in Mary, but by doing the hard and pleasant work of treasuring and pondering, we can mature in our walk with God. By doing the inner work in secret, we will inevitably find good reasons and regular reasons to engage with God, to pray, you know? When we're coming up, when we're having that inner dispute, it should result in engagement. And so here's a practical question for you. What sorts of things are you treasuring in your heart in pondering often? What kinds of things are you treasuring in your own heart in pondering often? We need to actively gather these things up that Mary's got gathered up and turn them around in our minds regularly, often. Now, coming into our last point, all this inner life stuff that I'm talking about might sound a bit self-absorbed or like individualistic, yet perhaps I'm sounding like some kind of millennial preacher up here. You might be thinking that. I don't know. But if we're tracking with Mary here, this isn't intended to be an end in itself. Our inner lives are always meant to become outer lives. This willing spirit and the spirit of wonder is meant to put us on a trajectory that leads outwardly in the form of worship. And that often leads to worship like we're doing right here, shared acts of worship with others. Please look back with me at verse 39. At the end of verse 38, it says that the angel departed, right? And then we get this in verse 39. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Mary. So you read that, and you could get the impression that the angel left her and that she immediately like hopped up and just ran to Elizabeth's house. But the only problem with that is that many estimate that from Nazareth to this hill country in Judah was probably somewhere between 80 and 100 miles. So it's kind of doubtful that she just, however, though, I mean, we're told that she did this in haste. She was in a hurry to get there. And in fact, I think that her having to travel so far only goes to strengthen the point that Mary couldn't contain this news within herself, within her inner life that she'd been nurturing. She had to share it. She needed to get it out to others. And after this long journey, the very first words out of her mouth that we have recorded here is this canticle. You guys know what a canticle is? It's a hymn or a poem or a song of praise. This canticle that we've got here, which has become known as the Magnificat or the Song of Mary, it begins in verse 46. It begins like this. Here's just a few verses of it. My soul exalts. Did you get that? My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So, I mean, do you see what happened here? Her inner life broke out, okay? Her inner life broke out into song. The moment that she had an opportunity to share it with someone else, she broke out into song. Elizabeth was rejoicing in God with her. She was rejoicing in God with Elizabeth. And this Song of Mary's is full of willingness and wonder, right? It's full of great insights that come from time spent treasuring and pondering in secret, but it breaks out to the benefit of others and to the praise of God. It produces... this inner life produces community with others and communion with God. And here's a little side note on this, just as a way to think about it. Because, you know, maybe we can go too far with this inner life thing that I'm talking about. Walking with God in these ways should lead us to walk with others more often and more deeply, not less. I'm going to say that again. Walking with God in these kinds of ways should lead us to walk with others more often and more deeply, not less. Our interior life is meant to break out into the open in life-giving ways in the same way that a root system is breaking out with life-giving fruit above ground. That's what a root system is supposed to do. That's what it's there for, right? Life-giving, outward. Now, in closing, how do we put down roots like this? How do we do it? How do we nurture willing spirits? You know, what are we to treasure most and ponder often? What is the heart of our worship? And I think that we get some interesting clues as we think about all of these passages. We haven't even looked at all of them, you know. There's this common thing that happens in each of these encounters with the shepherds, with Zechariah, with Joseph, with Mary. They encounter these angels, and what do the angels say to them? Fear not, right? Fear not, because we're trembling creatures, I guess. Fear not, for I come bearing good news. This is what's said over and over again. For I come bearing good news. A child has been born unto you this day. This is the heart of our worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come to redeem our scattered brains and our fearful hearts. This is the thing that we're to treasure up above all other things. This is the thing that we're to ponder, turn over in our minds again and again. This is the thing that is intended to create in us a trusting, humble, willing spirit towards God, the spirit of wonder. And so I would encourage us in practical application, let's be endeavoring to do that, you know, to keep returning to this Advent message as we await this experience in full. Please pray with me. Father, thank you again for your riches in Christ Jesus and for the riches of your word to us. Thank you that you know us so well. Thank you that your first words to us often are, fear not. Fear not, for I come bearing good news. Thank you that you come to us with good news and that you've got such a gracious disposition. And we pray that by your Spirit that you would help us to cooperate with you, to walk in step with you in that, that we might recognize your grace when it's coming our way, even if it doesn't seem to look like grace to us, and that we might be able to experience it, that we might be able to walk it out with you and with one another. We pray that you would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.